You can open your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof you shall take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So, verse 3, Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. In the story that we are presently going through, this understanding that's been given to us in picture form of the promised land, which pictures for us the spirit-filled life. The life of walking in the spirit as believers rather than walking in the flesh or walking in the wilderness. Is that a possibility for believers? Sure. To be a wilderness wanderer? Yep. You can be saved and still be living the life of dryness and unfruitfulness, which is what the children of Israel experienced for 40 years because of their refusal, their unbelief, willing to go into the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Many of that first generation, of course, being unwilling to go in, they died in the wilderness. Do Christians go through that? Are there people that are saved and yet their life doesn't resemble it? Sure. They seem like they're in the wilderness, dry and hot, and they murmur a lot and complain a bunch. Just like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. So we've seen, though, that now the people, the children of Israel, now that that older generation has gone, they've moved on, they've died in the wilderness, this body of believers has now moved into the promised land. They've crossed over the Jordan. They hit that first stop called Gilgal, which pictures for us that place of circumcision of the flesh, which means to cut away that old fleshly stuff. And when you enter the promised land, it's the first stop. Always is, folks. It's never the last stop. It's always the first place to begin. If you want to be involved in the spirit-filled life, then it's a necessary thing to be cutting away the flesh. And they did that. They ate the Passover, picturing and remembering Jesus, which is good. They've done well. This is the best we've seen the children of Israel do in their whole history. They've experienced some success, and they're doing good. And they ran across that first major obstacle, Jericho, that fortified city, which is a picture of strongholds. It was walled up, secure, just like some of the things in your life, perhaps, that were strong, held up tight. And you want victory over them, but they've been really powerful in your life. It's hard to defeat them. Well, Jericho pictured that. And as we saw, because the children of Israel listened and obeyed what God had told to Joshua in how to defeat Jericho, they did so. They marched around the city, which sounded silly. They shouted at the wall, which really sounded dumb. But those walls came down because it was God's way. And his victory was a victory for them. Oh, it wasn't because they were so strong and powerful of a people. They just simply listened to God, did what he said. And the victory was had. So much was the victory, and so much was the celebration, that Joshua, their leader, forgot about the Lord in a sense, which can happen when you have experienced a victory. When the Lord does something amazing in your life, the propensity sometimes is to say, all right, I got this down. I'm doing pretty good. I'm strong. I'm walking in the Spirit, man. You know, I'm doing it. Well, problem is you're not doing anything. The Lord did that. He provided the victory. The people just had to appreciate the fact that the Lord had done it, you see. But Joshua got a little self-confident, as we looked at last week, and forgot to seek the Lord's counsel about this next little town that they came across, which was called Ai, which simply means a heap of ruin. And it was going to be a heap of ruin for them. Because in the self-confidence that Joshua had, he neglected praying about that and tried to take on the city by the means of the council of men. He sent a few guys up there to spy it out. They came back and said, it's no problem. Just send a few of us up there. We'll take care of it. And so they did. They went up there, but they got chased back to their camp because the men of Ai came out and smote 36 of those men that went up there and chased all the rest of them back. They chased them to Shabarim, as we looked at on Wednesday. Shabarim means the breaking point. Well, these guys ran up there in their self-confidence, and the men of Ai, which Ai, again, this heap of ruin, is a picture again of that place of the flesh. And the flesh did a number on the children of Israel because of their self-confidence. So too with you and me. If you're self-confident in yourself, the flesh will have a heyday with you and push you to the breaking point. So we saw that there was a problem with not only Joshua not listening to the Lord, not seeking him in prayer, but we also saw that there was a problem in the camp of Israel. There was sin in the camp that Joshua wasn't aware of. A man named Achan, whose name means trouble, he decided that even though God had said Jericho was mine and none of the things in it belong to you, they're all for me. Even though God made that very clear, Achan decided that he needed to take some of those things. And so he grabbed a Babylonian garment and gold and silver out of Jericho and took it and hid it in his tent, buried it in the ground. Crazy thing to do. He couldn't use it. He couldn't put on the garment. You know, I mean, there you are. They wore the same clothing for 40 years, remember? In the wilderness, their shoes never wore out, remember? They wore the same clothing. So Achan couldn't put on that garment. I mean, everybody's going to look at it and go, where'd you get the new duds, buddy? You know, where'd you get that thing, you know? He couldn't put it on. He couldn't do anything with that stuff. Listen, he couldn't do anything with those things that were accursed to him but bury him in the ground in his tent. And the only thing he might be able to do is go in there and dig him up and look at him. Go, huh, got him, see? Can't do anything with it, but they're there. And those things, of course, picture those accursed things of our life that don't belong to us anymore. God says those are mine. And in the process, Achan brought defeat to the whole congregation because he was rebellious in his heart and said, I know God said to not take any of this, but I'm taking it anyway. Let me suggest to you today, if that's your heart on occasion, the same thing will result. Defeat, problems, you see. So that was a brutal thing. And we saw last week in a very brutal undertaking of the word that it was a big problem. This big guy named Achan with his big name, which means trouble, caused big trouble for the children of Israel. And there was defeat. And someone had to find out what that defeat was all about because Joshua was clueless. He didn't know why they were defeated. He cries out to the Lord, as we saw last week, and says, Lord, why did you allow us to be defeated? It would have been better for us to stay on the other side of Jordan. He starts sounding like a wilderness wanderer again. And the Lord speaks to Joshua in a rather stern tone, I think, and said, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. Joshua didn't know that. Do you know why? Because he forgot to pray. When you don't pray, It makes you insensitive to sin. This is why it's so vital to pray always, Jesus would say. Pray always. Don't ever stop, because you need all the help you can get. You need all the sensitivity to sin you can get. And when you neglect prayer like Joshua did, he was clueless that there was sin in the camp. Didn't even realize it. But soon as the Lord spoke to him and said, there's sin in the camp, then the revealing process began. And finally, through the bringing forth of the tribe of Judah and then the grandfather and father of Achan, finally Achan was called forth and revealed as the one who had sinned. And they stoned him and they burned him. Heavy duty. Kind of an intense story. The picture, of course, being that, man, sin stinks. It costs you a lot. It cost him his life, because the wages of sin is death, and it burns you and it causes great trouble and grief. Obviously, the picture being represented in a stern way for us. But the point is this. This is where we pick up our story. After Achan made that confession, confessed that he had sinned, he had taken those things, and they dealt with the sin severely, sternly, as you and I are supposed to do. When we are made aware of that sin and confess it and deal with it severely in our own lives, which we're supposed to do, then listen, watch what happens at that point. Verse 1, God says the very first thing he says to Joshua, fear not, nor be dismayed, or don't be discouraged. And this is amazing to me. Now that sin has been confessed and that sin has been dealt with sternly, severely, then God then is free, listen, but only at this point is he free to speak of mercy, comfort, encouragement. He begins to speak about the promise again. He turns right back and says, hey, don't worry, don't fear, don't be discouraged, because I want you to get up and go take Ai again. He starts bringing back the reality of the victory that's coming up. First thing he says to him, amazing, because guys, you have to understand this. And let me read this to you from Psalm 37. David understood it. He says in verse 23 of Psalm 37, you can jot it down if you like. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, they were prone, like you are, to cave in after a defeat, into despair, discouragement, even depression. Oh, that was a terrible defeat. Ugh, yuck. Did you see how they just whipped us? Did you see how the flesh just took my clock and cleaned it? Did you see how? Ugh, that was ugly. That was and the tendency is, it's over. Brother, I can't move on now. Now, notice that in the story, right at the beginning, after God says, fear not and don't be dismayed, he says, take all the people and arise. Arise, Joshua. Why? Why does he have to tell Joshua to arise or get up? Because obviously Joshua went back down on his face. Remember, when the defeat happened in the first place, Joshua fell down on his face before the Ark of the Covenant and started putting dirt on his head. It was a way of showing grief, you know, which would work, I think. You know, if you see somebody with dirt all over their head, you'd probably say, man, that guy's grieving or something. Something's wrong with him. He's got dust and dirt all over him. Or maybe he just needs to take a bath. The point is, he's back down on his face, obviously. He's down again, and the Lord says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, and get up. Meaning that the position, the posture that Joshua was in, you might think, I might think, was a noble thing, a humble thing, a right heart to have before God. But God says, get up. Why? Because, folks, when the mistake that was made, that willful blunder, that problem, when it was confessed, and when the Lord heard that and saw that it was dealt with severely, then he's got nothing but graciousness now. Nothing but mercy now. Nothing but encouragement. And let's get back to the promise. Get up. Let's get going and take that city now. Now it's time, you see. This is something that really blows my mind. And I have a difficult time assimilating this truth in actuality, because I have the same tendency as everybody else. And after defeat, I feel like plopping down, putting dust on my head. You know, I'm just a dirt bag. You know? I'm just a dirt bag. You know, I just want to sit here in the dirt. Life stinks. You know, I was miserable at that. I failed at the other. You know, have a pity party. Pity parties are terrible. You know, nobody's invited to those but you. What kind of party is that? You know, did you know you can't invite anybody? Try invite somebody to a pity party. They don't come. Nobody wants to go to a pity party but you. I mean, you're the only one that wants to be there. You know, say, hey, I'm having a pity party at 7. Come on over. I can't make it, you see. I'm sorry, but I'm not going over for your pity party. It's funny, though. People do invite people over, and they don't tell them it's a pity party. People just find out when they get there, you know. I didn't realize this was a pity party. I never would have come. Oh, brother. Okay, so I have that same tendency, though. I'll sit down after a defeat and just kind of mourn and grieve. But here's the thing. Once we experience that defeat and discover the sin in the camp that caused it and confess it and deal with it in that way, that the Lord then knows and sees our heart and realizes, hey, we're broken over this. We confess it. We allow him, you see, to go ahead and do that work of cleansing and all the rest. Hey, it's done. He's finished with it. Obviously, he here doesn't say a thing about the failure. It's not brought up. He just says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Get up now and let's go after the promise that I gave you. Do you see this? It's so amazing to me. Because, guys, let me tell you, of all the mistakes you've made, all the failures you've experienced, the worst one would be to not get up and get going again, which is what a lot of people have done. And I find that people who have gone through heavy things and hard issues in their life, and there's a bunch of us who have, that we can tend to be those that can't seem to get over things. Can't get over that. Can't deal with this thing in my life. Because I need you to see this. The Lord's showing us something here so impacting that it, hopefully, prayerfully today, will turn you around even today. The Christian life that you're living, it's a whole series of one new beginning after the other. One new beginning after the next. There's defeats, absolutely. Problems, yep. Failures, sure. But it's one new beginning after each one of those, after the other. In other words, people don't seem to understand this truth, and they let their failures annihilate their life. And it just kills them. It kills their joy. It kills their peace, you see. This is good news for us. This story beginning like it does. I love this, you see. Well, does that mean we're not supposed to, you know, learn those tough lessons of AI? Well, of course not. We learn the lessons, But once the lesson is learned, listen carefully. Don't think that the lesson, once it's learned, has more value the longer you drag it on. I did that for years. I thought, oh, I'm really dragging this thing on. I'm really learning this now. No, once you learned it, it's learned. From then on, once it's learned, all it's going to do is drag you down. You see, it's not a noble thing to stay miserable after a failure or a defeat. It's not nobility. It's stupidity. It's dumb. It's lameness. It's destructive. And when God is finished with it, I have no business continuing on with it. It's none of my affair anymore. It doesn't belong to me. In fact, much like Achan hung on to that accursed thing, how many are hanging on to accursed things that God already dealt with, finished with it? It's done. So quit hanging on to it. You know, the Lord was saying, get up now. Let's get going, you see. Now, you're supposed to learn the lesson so you don't repeat the mistake. But again, once you've learned it, then it's time, you see, to move on. Now, notice that in the last verse of chapter 7, God said that he turned away the fierceness of his anger and wrath from the people of Israel. Once he turned away from that wrath, once he turned away from that anger that was aimed at the people because of the sin, because it had been confessed and dealt with, once he turned away from the anger and wrath, there was mercy and grace in abundance and encouragement even. And he says to him, fear not. Don't even mention the failure. He didn't say, Joshua, could you repeat the failure to me once again? Could you just let me know how you failed again? Because I'm not sure I got it. Let's make sure you got it. You see, he doesn't say that. He doesn't bring it up. He says, fear not. In other words, don't worry. Don't be afraid. And don't be discouraged. Don't be bummed about it anymore. And I look at this and I think, wow, you mean, Lord, I can just say, I'm sorry and forgive me and move on? Yep. Too good to be true, we say. It is for some. And that's why people suffer and deal with this issue over and over again, because they think it's too good to be true. They don't believe it. I don't believe that. And if you don't believe it, you won't experience it. You won't experience it if you don't believe it, you see. Once I make confession, deal with that sin, he's finished, and he won't bring it up again. Whoa, wait a minute now. He won't bring it up again, huh? Nope. Well then, how come I keep hearing it again and again and again? You're listening to the wrong voice. See, there is an accuser of the brethren. His name's Satan. He's the one who will say, it's not over yet. God didn't really let that go. And we listen to that. But if you're hearing that after that issue has been confessed and dealt with, listen carefully. It's not the Lord. Because he will never bring it up again. Your iniquities will I remember no more, God says. Once it's dealt with, I don't even think about it. Don't remember it. You bring it up and he says, huh? What are you talking about? That is gone. It's as far as the east is from the west. I cast it away. What are you still doing with it? The enemy speaks and says, no, 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 it's not over yet. You got to learn not to listen to him. God said, fear not. Doesn't bring up the issue again. And you know, folks, how many sins, how many blunders, how many fails, how many defeats have you experienced in your life? Plenty, most of us would have to admit. How many this year? Still young. The year's just started. Still, plenty of defeats, plenty of problems, plenty of failure. I've failed a lot. Yeah, this week even. Maybe even the last day or two, there's been some things that just defeated you. But let me ask you this. Out of all those defeats and failures and problems, how many of them are keeping you from moving on? How many of them are you not able to get over? And this is something that just has to be embraced today. Otherwise, you continue on with that misery and that burden. And it will, listen, it will rob your joy. It will destroy your life. It will cause problem after problem because God's done with it. He dealt with it. It's finished as far as he's concerned. And people say, well, I don't feel like that. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. You see, the biggest problem we have is how we feel. And people say, well, you know, certainly if it was over, I would feel it. No, you wouldn't. Well, certainly if God was going to do this, I would feel like it. No, you wouldn't. Your feelings are irrelevant to what God might be doing. And the sooner you learn that, the better. You don't necessarily feel good because your sin's forgiven. Do you? Of course not. It's not necessarily a feeling I have. It never will be. Never has been. God says, don't lean on your own understanding. It won't hold you up. If most of us leaned on our understanding, we'd be laying on the ground. Because we don't understand much. That's the problem. I don't understand how God can do this. I don't understand how he can work this out. How he can be finished with that blunder, that failure of mine, and then I don't even feel any different. I have to feel like it, don't I? No. The problem is, you think that you need to feel everything that you want to feel. I want to feel happy now. And when you don't, you start moaning and groaning about how I don't feel happy. Well, you should be happy. Why? Because God said so. He said, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Do you hear that? Yeah, but I don't feel like it. Well, you see, this is the problem with us. We think we don't have to do it just because we don't feel like it. Let me tell you this. You're never going to feel like it. When people say, you know, I'd obey God if I felt like it. Well, then you're never going to obey God because you'll never feel like it. You're never going to feel like doing the things perhaps that he wants you to do. You're in the flesh. You're a person with sinful tendencies. Of course you don't feel like doing things always the right way. And neither are you going to feel necessarily warm and fuzzy when you come to the conclusion, finally, that God has dealt with that issue and it's time to let it go. Well, then what good is getting rid of it if I don't feel any different? Well, here's the issue. Achan, he took that stuff. Even though God said, no, don't take anything. Don't take it. Just leave it for me. He said, well, no, I feel like taking it. So he did. He took the spoils that weren't really spoils. He took them anyway, right? Why? Because he's spoiled. He's a spoiled brat. Just like you. Just like me. When God says, now don't do that. What do we say? Well, I don't feel like doing that. I feel like doing this. You know, and it's we're the children of God for a reason, folks. Because we're like little children. And when God says, now don't do that, we say what? I will do it. I mean, that's just exactly what we are. We're little teeny kids who will not listen to a loving father who wants to raise us up, you see. And people say, well, why won't God just let me have that? I mean, do you hear yourself? We might say. God loves you, you see. He loves me. And he won't give you things that are going to keep you in a spoiled condition. And your feelings, listen, have nothing to do with what God might be doing presently. See, he says to Joshua, I got something going on here that's rich. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I want you to get up and go after the promise. And you may not feel that within yourself. You may not feel like it. You may not feel the joy that's supposed to be filling your heart, perhaps you think, when you hear that. It might be rather, oh, man, get up. You know, some people are so despondent. They're so depressed, so overwhelmed by the defeats that they've experienced in life that they just don't feel like getting up. They don't even feel like getting up out of bed, which is what severe depression will do. They won't even want to get up, face the day. I cannot get up out of bed. It's like climbing Mount Everest to get up. And it's because this reality right here, that they don't believe that God's done with it. If they believed that he was done with that, they would get up. Start going after it again. I find that my past failures often cause me to react in fear to the future. I find that when I think about the things that I haven't done well, the defeats that I've experienced in my life, I find that my future seems real shaky in my opinion, in my view. Because I look back and I remember how ugly that was. I look back and I see how much of a blunder that was and how embarrassing it was. And I think, man, what kind of future does a loser like me have? What am I going to experience down the road? I mean, look at where I've been. Look at what I've done. Look at the things that I've been a part of. And maybe you can relate to this. I don't know. I needed this morning. I needed to understand once again that it's not about me in how I feel. It's not about me in what I'm even experiencing. It's about my loving Father who has a plan and a purpose. And what are we supposed to do about that? I mean, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I don't know how to get over this thing or over that other thing. I'm stuck. I admit it, maybe, kind of. What am I supposed to do about it? You're supposed to do what Joshua did. In verse 1, he simply listened to the word of God. God spoke to him directly and said, don't be afraid, and don't be discouraged. When I hear, fear not, and don't be dismayed, or don't be discouraged, if I hear the Lord say that, folks, if I hear him say it, and you can look at this today and say, well, he's not talking to me there. You know, he's talking to somebody else. He might be talking to the rest of you, but he's not telling me that because I am fearful and I am discouraged and I'm going to stay there. Thank you very much. And you can you can say that, but I'll tell you something. If you're here today, he's speaking to you along with the rest of us. You're not exempt, you know. There's no exemptions from the Word of God, by the way. You know, you don't just say, well, here's my card. I'm exempt from, you know, really hearing any of this truly. Wrong. This is for you. And if you hear the Lord say that, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But you're still going to be fearful and discouraged. Then you simply, listen, you simply don't believe God. Age-old problem. It's a big problem. It's been going on since the beginning. You don't believe him if that's the case. Well, I don't like that. How about I just have too many problems to overcome? No, won't work. Well, how about I don't have what it takes to be like one of you guys, one of you Christian guys that seems to be able to do that. I don't have what it takes. Wrong. Again, you simply don't believe God. You don't believe him. Well, how do you know that? Because if you're fearful and you're discouraged, when God says, don't be, and when he says, get up and get going after the promise, and you don't, it's because you don't believe what he's saying. You don't believe that he really has dealt with those issues, because what's killing you, what's killing me, is the issues of life that you and me won't let go of. If I really believe that everything I've ever done, every issue, every failure, every defeat that I've ever experienced, including the ones that took place this week, that God has dealt with them because I made confession about those things. I got up in the morning after a failure and a defeat and got up and I said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a failure. I sinned. I confess it. And I know that he has mercy and grace because I've humbled myself before. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He will always, always be merciful to a broken heart. And once I've done that, I know that I'm forgiven. Now, if I really believe that entirely, and there's nothing else hanging up my walk, hanging up that particular experience that I want to enjoy, if there's nothing else back there, then why aren't I just like this all the time? You know, saying, well, don't be like that, because we don't like the way that looks. But listen, things that hang me up, discouragements that come at me, that I let fester and cause my face to shrivel up and be angry. And, you know, what is that? It's things that I have not believed God for, that he has dealt with, and that I'm free from. I simply don't believe it. And this is the issue. God says, hey, get up, you see. And somehow, I think we mistakenly think that God wants us to be bummed about it a little longer. You know, like, I'm sure God just wants me to sit here in a pool of pity and just mull over all the failures of my life. I'm sure that's what he wants, isn't it? No. He's never said that. He's never told you that. His word doesn't declare that. He says, get up. Get up now. You've been sitting there long enough with dirt on your head. Get up. Go after the promises now. Let's get going. Be encouraged. You know, don't be bummed anymore. But somehow we think that, oh yeah, he wants me to be. He does want your obedience. He does want your obedience. And he does have a plan, of course, that's best. He's got a plan that is perfect. And if you want to enjoy the best blessings God has, then sure, get in tune with where he's at and see what his plan is. Ask him about it. Lord, what are you doing? And how are you going to move in this? And what direction are you going? I just want to be with you, Lord, wherever you're going, because I know that your way is best. I mean, you've got the best plan. It's always going to be that way. But he only is able to bless people in that way. He can only exercise his best blessing to those who want to do it his way. You can't expect guys to say, I'm doing it my way, and God, you just bless me now. I'm going this way. I know you want to go that way, but I'm going over here. Now come on. Pour out a blessing on this that I'm doing. Will he? No. Not obligated in the least to bless something that you think you're going to do outside of his will, outside of his purposes, or you don't even talk to him about it at all. Some people say, hey, I'm going over here. I say, well, wait a minute. Did you talk to the Lord about that? Well, you know, I'll even hear people say, well, I kind of think I know what he's going to say. You do? Yeah. I think he's probably going to tell me to go somewhere else or do something. Huh, well, that's interesting. Why don't you do what the Lord said? Well, plain old reality is, I want to do it my way. If I talk to the Lord about it, he'll probably let me know. And so what happens is people rob themselves of God's best blessing. He's got a best plan. He has a wonderful life, a wonderful thing he wants to do in this situation, in that thing. But we rob ourselves when we say, I kind of want to do this now. I want that, or I want the other. And guys, let me tell you, like Achan, he robbed himself. Isn't it ironic that if Achan would have just waited like a few days, he could have had all the stuff he wanted to carry. And he wouldn't have had to hide it. He wouldn't have had to bury it in his tent and just dig it up and look at it. He could have taken garments and wore them. And everybody would have said, hey, nice Babylonian garment you got there. I got one too, see? Nice stash of silver you got there. I got some. Everybody could have just shared and enjoyed. But isn't it funny? Listen, isn't it funny that what Achan wanted was something that nobody else had? I just want that because nobody else is going to have any. And I think Achan, if he would have lived to tell the story, he didn't. I think he might have eventually started grabbing other children of Israel and saying, come into my tent and show you something. Dig up the gold and silver and the garments. Look, you got one of these? Yeah. Didn't think so. In other words, it's true that the greed and the desire to want things, folks, is only, listen, it's only fun when you have something somebody else doesn't have. And you can show them that you have it. If you can't show off what you've got, why have it? Right? I mean, imagine, hey, someone says, I'll give you $10 billion. It's all yours. And then we're just going to drop you on a deserted island. You and your 10 million. Okay? Have a nice life. Whoa, wait. Is there going to be some other people there? Would you even care if you had the 10 million or not? No. Why? Because there's nobody to show it off to. There's nobody to say, hey, look at my 10 million. That's the condition of Achan's heart. I want that because nobody else is going to have any. And if he would have waited, he would have had all the spoils of Ai he could have carried. But he didn't wait. And so often people rob themselves and make misery for themselves because God says, wait a minute, wait, just wait. I got a plan. And they say, no, I'm not waiting. I'm taking the accursed thing. And then they wonder why they're accursed. And then they blame God for the fact that their life's miserable. Right? We say, Lord, how come this happened? And the Lord would often say, well, you're on your own there. It's not my plan. Your plan stunk, frankly. There you go. You know, have a nice day. I mean, your plan was rotten. There it is. You see, you didn't want to wait for my plan. Therefore, you don't have my joy. You don't have my peace. And we expect God to do those things for us, even though we will not submit to him. And that's the condition, you see, that Achan was in. And God says there in verse 1, see, I've given already. He says, see it? I've already given Ai to you. It's already done deal. I already had a plan. Imagine that. I had a plan. It was already done. It was already given. But what I want you to see today is that the victory of Ai was never guaranteed apart from obeying God's word. Never. And you and me, we have no guarantee that God's going to do something and bless us and come through on this or come through on that if we say, sorry, I don't want anything to do with you, Lord. I just want your blessing. You ever run into that with unbelievers? They tell you, well, you know, if God would just bless me, you know, and do something for me, you know, maybe I'd think about believing in him. So what? You just want to borrow his stuff? You just want to use what he has, but you don't really want anything to do with him? Can that be the condition of our heart sometimes? Oh, Lord, I want your blessing. No, I want your blessing. And the Lord says, how about me? You want me? Sure, you know, you can come along. I mean, that's sometimes the attitude of our heart. We are more concerned with what God gives to us than really being with him, loving on him, being exposed to him. We want his blessing. We want to borrow his things, really, in so many regards. But we don't often just want to be with him. And this is something that really, I mean, it tears me up a bit when I think it through, because I know my heart. And I know how I want the blessing. I want the blessing. But the blesser, the one who gives the blessing, how about him? You see. Now, if I persist in selfish sin and all the rest, I can't be guaranteed that God's going to come through on this plan of mine. And oftentimes he won't, just like Ai. He allowed that defeat because it wasn't his way. But if you read Hebrews, it's an interesting thing. The writer of Hebrews says this. The word, the faith that it mixes with the word accomplishes much, but words without faith doesn't accomplish anything. In other words, when God makes a promise to you, if it's not mixed with faith, it doesn't accomplish anything. It has to be mixed with faith, we're told. In other words, the faith that's mixed with it accomplishes the promise. That's why without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please him. You can't even be in a relationship with him without faith. Well, how come? Because can you see him? If anybody sees God, let me know. I mean, do you see him here, like physically? No. But is he here? Yes. Well, how do you know? If someone asked you today, how do you know that God's real? You know, what are you going to say to him? You know, well, I just know it. I just know. It's that reality we like to quote sometimes. I just know that I know that I know. Of course, that doesn't wash in the world. People go, okay, you're crazy. I mean, give me some proof. And you can't. Can you prove God? Can you prove that God exists to somebody? It's a slightly fruitless endeavor, if you've ever tried, trying to prove that God exists. But you know he does. I know he does. And he's known to those that know him. And if you don't know him, then you don't know him, and he's not known of you. It's profound, I know. But this is the thing. You cannot explain him to somebody. It's faith mixed with the word that tells us he's real, that allows us to embrace the promises, you see. And faith is really the proof that I believe, because faith is an action word. It actually is movement. It's not just knowing, it's moving. So Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. And then what does God say? Get up and go. Get up and go to Ai, because I want you to go claim the promise now. He says, see, I've already done it. I've already given it to you. I want you to get up, though, and go get it. The faith that Joshua exercised was the fact that he got up and went. After hearing the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God says, get up. It's time to go. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Just get up and let's go. And my faith is proved out by the fact that I have gotten up. Listen carefully, folks. If you believe God when he says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, you will get up and go. In other words, you will be over that issue. If you don't put the faith to the word, you're not going to. You'll continue sitting there and putting dirt on your head, grieving over that failure 10 years ago. I know people that are still grieving over something that they did 15 years ago. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Oh, you don't understand. Things I've done, they're worse than everybody else. Stand in line. It's so arrogant for people to think that. No, you don't understand. I was really rotten. Oh, really? How rotten were you? Well, you don't want to know. Isn't that funny? People always do that. I shouldn't repeat it. So you were really bad. And God's not big enough to handle that one, I guess, huh? See, it's arrogance, it's pride to say, look, I was too bad for God. God couldn't take care of that issue. He's not going to handle that problem. I was too rotten for him. He can't overcome it. Therefore, I'm not going to be overcome by it. And they go on and on and on and continue on in misery because God's not big enough, you see, for me. He's not big enough to handle this defeat that I experienced 20 years ago or 15 years ago. Get up, he said. Get up and get on your way. It was a little tougher victory, I think, than it needed to be. If you read this story, we'll go through it Wednesday night. They had to work pretty hard to defeat Ai this time. It's a little different than marching around Jericho and yelling at the wall. Why? Because they didn't go with the best plan. Let me tell you this. If you decide not to go with the best plan that God has, when he speaks it to you and you know it's him, if you decide to go your own way, it's going to be a lot more work. It's a lot harder. It's just a lot more of a struggle, like they did. They had to work real hard. They had to, you know, run and ambush him and take, you know, and circle the place and all that. It was a battle, you know. It was a real chore. See, the lessons are to be learned, and we're supposed to learn them, and it makes it harder for us. But even still, you see, the important lessons that come from defeats, guys, are to be hugely overshadowed by this truth. And that is, no matter what the defeat, no matter what the problem was, no matter how ugly it's been, the reality is there's a new beginning. Chapter 7 of Joshua, it's interesting, isn't it? Because chapter 7, the number 7, is the number of completion. Number 8 is the number of new beginnings. When the confession of sin was made there, the sin was dealt with severely, harshly, then God's anger and wrath was turned, was finished, and a new beginning begins, chapter 8, where God says, hey, don't be afraid. Would Joshua have had the tendency to be afraid? I think so. I mean, look what just happened to Achan. What if I sin next? What if I blow it next time? Am I going to get stoned and burned like that? I mean, I think the propensity would be fear, big time, in that congregation. You know, think about it. What if we just said, okay, we found out it was so-and-so who sinned, which has been causing this congregation a lot of problems. Then we all dragged that person out in the parking lot and stoned him and burned him. I'm thinking, you're going to have a problem with fear. A little anxiety might set in when you think about your own sin. You might think, how'd they know it was Achan anyway? That's a scary thought. But God assures him, you see, this is so wonderful. He says, look, the sin has been confessed and dealt with severely. I'm done with it. Do you know this is so? That defeat, that thing that caused you grief for so long, did you know that if you will confess and you will deal with it severely, God won't have to. He only has a heavy hand upon us when there needs to be. As soon as the confession's made, the deal is done, it's been dealt with, his hand lifts. And he says, don't be afraid. It's done. I finished it. I'm not going to worry about it. And people say, well, you know, this whole thing, you see, this whole issue, you're right about one thing. It just plain old kills me. This kills my joy, kills all. But wait, it hasn't killed you. It didn't kill you, but it killed somebody else. Someone was killed because of that. And I don't want to minimize, obviously, those defeats and those things in our lives that cause us to be so stumbled and so unable to move on, pick up and go, take the promise. But listen carefully. It didn't kill you. it killed Jesus, our Savior. It was paid for on Calvary that day. He was killed for the sin that I committed. He was killed for the goofs I've made, for the blunders that I've done, willfully or not. He paid that price. And that is the reality that you need to understand. When he said on the cross, "It's finished. I finished it. It's over. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I want you to get up now and move into the promises that I've provided." When he says that, I have no business saying, "Well, I don't think I can get over it. Shame on me for discounting the finished work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Shame on me when I say, well, I hear what you're saying, cheer up and all that, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to continue on being miserable and rotten, and my life's going to stink." And so there you are. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I see my Savior there, bleeding and dying because of my failures and my defeats and my sin, and I hear him say, "It's over. It's done. It's a new beginning for you today. I know yesterday was rotten. I know you blew it, but you came to me, didn't you? You came to me and you confessed it. You came to me and you said, 'Oh Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. I'm so shamed by it, but I will embrace forgiveness that you provide, and I will get up and move on because you tell me to. And out of respect and love for you, I will let this go. And I'll get on with the business of showing forth your goodness and showing how awesome it is to know you and how amazing it is to experience your forgiveness. I'm going to move into those areas that you want me to now, Lord. I'm not going to have a pity party anymore. I'm not going to sit around and mull over this again and again. You say it's done. I believe you, Lord. And I'm moving on. I'm free. I'm free to do those things that you've called me to." After that encounter with the Lord, Joshua and the children of Israel went up and wrought a victory at Ai. Don't forget this. After the defeat, listen, after the defeat, and you hear the Lord say those wonderful words like he did to Joshua, victory's right around the corner. Listen, that very thing that defeated you yesterday is going to be turned into a victory today. Not because of something you've done, but because of something he did 2,000 years ago on a cross at Calvary. Embrace that today. Don't leave here in the condition you came in. Leave that stuff, that thing, those issues at the foot of the cross where they belong. And be encouraged today. Don't be afraid. Get up now and go take the promises that God's offered to you. They're all yours. The only thing keeping you from them is you.